Nehemiah chapter 8, where we left off the last time we were together. This chapter is a very, very solemn chapter for the people of Israel. And I hope that it really relates very well to all of us as we read this passage together. I find in this passage a very, very important message for the church. I hope you do too. It has to do with revival. It has to do with commitment. It has to do with getting our act together. And that's pretty much what they were involving themselves with in this amazing meeting of the people of God in the city of Jerusalem now that the walls have been completed. So verse 1 of chapter 8 begins with these words, "When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." This was a remarkable moment for them. Ezra was reaching probably a fairly old age by this time, but he was still the scribe that was recognized by the people in Israel, in Judah, as the man who knew the Word of God and had copies of the Word of God available to him. And I'm reminded that in this particular event, nothing like this has happened in the recent past for the nation of Israel, for Judah in particular. All the way back to the time of Josiah, something like this was never seen in the land. Remember, Josiah was a good king. Sometime around 400 years before this event, Josiah had found, or one of his priests had found, the Word of God hidden in the temple, and it was discovered. And during his reign, he was seeking to have a revival take place in the land of Judah. And when the scrolls were discovered, he commanded that they be read in public during his reign. And it resulted in a tremendous move of the Lord in the people of God during his day. But since that time, many other kings had come and gone. And again, the Word of God was over time simply forgotten. When they went into captivity, Daniel and a few others had copies of some of the Word of God. We know that because Daniel refers to the book of Jeremiah, which had just been written recently in Daniel's days. But there were others like Ezekiel who were able to refer to some of the transcripts that had been copied and brought into the captivity. So it wasn't that they didn't have access to the Word of God, but they were in captivity and unable to worship God the way that they had been told to worship God. And it was a terrible situation for them in captivity that they couldn't gather together and hear the Word of God proclaimed as it should have been done during that captivity. Now they're back from that captivity, and over 100 years have passed or more since Zerubbabel and Joshua had brought the first 50,000 captives back into the land. But it wasn't until this moment in time, when the walls had been built and they had safety to do this, they gathered together as a people, and the Word of God was about to be read. This is a spectacular moment for the nation of Judah and Israel. So it says in verse 2, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." So that tells us a couple of things. It tells us the timing involved. It was in the seventh month. Now, the seventh month was a very important time for the people of Israel, because in the seventh month, they were the last three feasts of the calendar year that were observed in that month. The first, beginning on the first day of the month, was the Feast of Trumpets. The next, on the 10th day of the month, was the Day of Atonement. And then the last, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, and that happened on the 15th day of the month. And that feast was a feast that lasted 7 days. Now, they hadn't been able to observe any of those feasts until this time. The temple had been built. The walls now have been built. They have the security. They have the ability to do these things that they once, for many, many years, had done, but could not have done since the captivity. Now they are free to do this, and it's a remarkably wonderful time of a gathering together for the people of God in the city of Jerusalem. So it happened again in this seventh month that they began to read the Word of God publicly for the first time on that first day of the month. And take note of the fact that they read it from morning until midday. Now, the word translated morning isn't the normal word for morning, boker. It's a different word that implies the beginning of the day, first light. So it's at the time of dawn, around 6 o'clock in the morning, and it says they were doing this until midday. Now, that is a very long time for people to gather together and listen to the Word of God. But consider the fact that there were so many people. And Ezra would read from apparently the book of Deuteronomy at least, but likely as well from the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers. That would be what was considered to be the law of Moses, those three books in particular. Now, the book of Deuteronomy was the most common of those three books with regard to the reading of the law, but Leviticus and also Numbers were very important books written by Moses that gave not only certain laws, but also certain ceremonial things that had to be done in response to the people's doing the commands of the Lord. They had to not only obey the laws as were written in those books, but they had to observe the sacrifices, all the rituals that needed to be done, which were contained in those other books as well. So Ezra now is reading from these books, and there were so many people gathered together that from what I can see recorded here, because of the fact that it did take so long, it's likely that they read a portion of the word, and then there were individuals who were assigned to tell the people what had been read and to spread that word throughout the great assembly from one group to the next. And it took a period of time for that one portion of the Word of God to be heard throughout the entire gathering. So each portion of Scripture that was read perhaps took several minutes to be conveyed from one group to the next until all the people had heard what Ezra had read. And again, that was only part of it. They were hearing the law of God, the commandments that God had given His people that they were told they had to obey, but they didn't know any of this law. They didn't have anybody constantly telling them about the Word of God until now. And so this is fresh. This is exciting. And they were willing to stay the entire morning until the heat of the day. And I don't know about you, but I've never attended a six-hour-long service. But that's what they were doing. Consider the fact they were there in this great place, not far from the temple, by the water gate, and they were able to hear the Word of God, and it was being presented in such a way that it touched many, many hearts. And that's what we are going to see here as we read further. It tells us in verse 4, "So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him, at his right hand, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah and Maaseiah, and at his left hand, Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchijah and Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam. These were all leaders, probably Levites. They were there to help him in distributing the word among the masses. There were people on his right and there were people on his left, and he was standing on a platform built for that particular purpose, raised up above the people. And it says in verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up." It's one of the places in the Word of God that brings a common custom of many churches to mind, because many churches, in honor of the reading of the Word, will ask the people, the congregants, to stand during the reading. Some Calvary Chapel pastors do that. Others don't bother doing that, but it's not a bad practice. And this is where that practice really originated as far as the written Word of God is concerned. It's the first place where that is spoken, where the people stood when the Word was written, was read. And verse 6 says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." That is sincere worship. First of all, they lifted up their hands. Paul the Apostle tells us that it's his prayer that men and women everywhere would lift up holy hands in worship and praise to our God. That's found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Lifting up holy hands. That is something that many people do, and many people have a tendency not to. It's not a thing that needs to be commanded. It's something that people should just be doing spontaneously, and that's exactly what they were doing here, a spontaneous action of praise to our God. Some people say that the lifting up of hands is an act of surrender, and I agree with that. I think that that's exactly right when we do lift our hands to the Lord. It is recommended in the Scripture. It is seen in the churches all over the various churches that you may attend. Some in our church lift up hands, and some of us don't. It's not something that's mandatory, but it's something that is so, so wonderful when you realize that you're lifting your hands in submission to your King. That's all it's about. And that's what they were doing here. But also it says they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They were humbling themselves before the Lord. They were submitting themselves and they were humbling themselves before Him. Great attitudes of worship and praise to our God. Now in verse 7 it says also, more names following, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So that's where I get from what we talked about earlier, that they're going throughout the crowd and relaying what has been read so that all the people can hear and all the people can know that this is the Word of God being presented to them. Verse 8 says, "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." This is the basis for expository reading of the Scripture. That's what we do at Calvary Chapel for the most part. We sometimes have topical messages, but most of our messages that we deliver are expository in nature. And this is a pattern that is described here by Nehemiah as he records these events that took place on this wonderful day, on this first day of the month, of the seventh month of the year. It says again in verse 8, they read distinctly. So they read the Word of God, specific detail, specific scriptures were read from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense. They explained it. They exposited. That's what we do. We teach the Word of God line by line, precept by precept, And that's a good way of teaching the Word of God. It's a solid teaching that results in a good understanding, and that was their goal. It gave them an opportunity to give the sense of what was being read, and those men and Levites that we just mentioned helped the people to understand what was being read. So it was applied. It was acknowledged. It was given for that one purpose, to train the people in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Wonderful way to present God's word. That's why we do what we do. And I believe it's a very good thing. I'm not against topical messages. I teach topically from time to time, and topical messages are very important and very helpful for the people of God to learn something about a particular idea, a concept. And it's very helpful in our expository teachings to give also some degree of topical message within that context. We try to do that. Sometimes it's more easily done than others. But the bottom line is, the Word of God is taught. Paul said, I have not failed to teach you the whole counsel of God. That was Paul's standard. He taught the whole counsel of God. That's what we desire to do, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, in its entirety. We go from verse to verse, chapter to chapter, book to book, and we repeat. Now, we've been doing this in Safe Harbor for about 23 and a half years, almost 23 years, not quite that much now, actually. But we're approaching 23 years, and we've gone through the Bible on more than one occasion. And we'll continue to do that. I never get tired of reading the Word of God. I hope that you don't either. It's so wonderful to be able to see something fresh that you perhaps have never seen before. We do that, and we see that so very often. When Sandy and I read the Word of God together in our private devotional time, sometimes we come across passages of Scripture and we both say the same thing. I never saw that. And it's so refreshing. It's so refreshing to see that, to be able to learn something new out of what you've seen more than once over and over. You've read it, but now you see something brand new, see something so uniquely brand new, and it is exciting to see that. Oh, so precious to read the Word of God together, my friends. Well, verse 9 says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. That was the impact of the reading of the Word of God to this people, who had heard it now for really the first time ever. They wept. Perhaps it was because of the joy that they were experiencing in hearing the Word of God, but I think perhaps it wasn't, because we'll see that in a moment. I believe it was because of the impact that the Word of God had on their souls. God was speaking to them. And there was, I believe, a revival taking place in the hearts of the people of God. They had not been following the Word of God the way they should have. And now they're hearing the Word of God, and they're realizing that they were not where they should have been with regard to their walk with God. And it brought a great sense of mourning to their hearts over this. I'm reminded that one of the feasts that we mentioned, the Feast of Atonement, was a feast of mourning. It wasn't a feast of celebration. It was a feast of mourning. And although they weren't celebrating that feast in particular on this occasion, they were experiencing the impact of that feast in their lives as they were hearing the Word of God being proclaimed. There's a need for the Word of God to penetrate our soul. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, the writer of Hebrews tells us. And it's able to cut asunder, even to the very bone and marrow. It is intended for the purpose of cutting deep and relying on the Word of God to penetrate our hearts, to show us that we need to do things to correct the path that we are on. That's what the Word of God does. And if we let it do its work, it is a cleansing, it is a washing, it is a purifying, a sanctifying thing that takes place. The Word of God is the Word of truth. And Jesus said, it is that Word of truth that sanctifies us. It is that Word, Paul tells us, that washes us with the Word that God has given. So wonderful to know that these people, and so should it be for us as well, are responding to this Word of God as it's read to them. It causes a great deal of turning inwardly and realizing that there needs to be a change in our lives. Verse 10 says, then the priest said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I love that verse. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I am so blessed to know that one of the things that results in the salvation of our souls is that we receive the Holy Spirit of the living God dwelling in us, and it causes us to have what Peter refers to as unspeakable joy. That is what we have been so graciously given by our God, an unspeakable joy. There should be no reason for the child of God to walk around moping all day long, woe is me. There is a sense in which there's a time for such things. But generally speaking, we should have a joy in our hearts, knowing that we are the children of the living God, knowing that we have an inheritance, a promise of eternal life with Him, knowing that we will be with Him one day in glory, in glorified bodies ourselves, like unto His glorified bodies, living with Him forever. That should bring joy to our hearts, an expectant joy, a holy peace that passes all understanding is ours. That's what Ezra is conveying to this people. The Word of God has been given. They should not be mourning, but because it's the Word of God to them, it should give them a sense of joy. And so he's encouraging them, now go and spread the good news. Go into the homes, into all the places where everyone who was not able to come to this event might still be in their homes, and proclaim to them what has been heard by you, and let them know, let them experience the same thing that you have experienced in the proclaiming of the Word of God, and let there be joy drinking and eating, and no longer fasting, but sending a portion of all the sacrifices that have been offered in that day to all the people to consume as a wonderful feast and celebration of the goodness and mercy of the Lord. Verse 11 says, so the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. Now, we've mentioned this day as being a holy day of the Lord now for the third time. A holy day is a very special day indeed. Verse 12 says, and all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. So this period of 6 hours of worship of the Lord, reading the Word, celebrating and rejoicing in God's faithfulness to them, and now going back to their homes, and in an excitement that they hadn't ever experienced up until this time, must have been theirs. What a special moment this would have been. A time of revival, a time of hearing the Word of God, a time of celebrating with joyfulness in what God has done. But that's only the first day. Now we see that they gather again on a second day. And here we find more information given to them that they hadn't really known of until this time. Verse 13 says, now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the Lord, the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. This would have been recorded in both Leviticus in chapter 23 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 16. The Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, was, as I said earlier, a seven-day feast that began on the 10th day of the seventh month. And they were to do as prescribed by Moses in the law. This had not been done for many, many, many years. And now they're being instructed, this is what needs to be done to obey what God has commanded. And it's in verse 14 again, as I've read, it says, they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of olive trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths or tabernacles, as it is written. So they were to take the branches and build these simple structures, tabernacles, booths, in their homes, in their courtyards, or in the temple area, in the outer court, in the streets of the city of Jerusalem, and wherever they were living at the time, in whatever cities that they were in. They would build these booths, and they would spend the nights in those booths, camping out, if you will, for 7 days. Now, when Sandy and I lived in Bangor, we lived just around the corner from one of the synagogues that the Jewish community had there in Bangor, and it's a relatively liberal community of Jews that live in Bangor, but every year they would construct a booth outside of their synagogue, and it would be a very, very, well, kind of flimsy structure, but it was there for a reason, to remind the people of God, the Jews in our day, as well as the Jews in Nehemiah's day, that God had been with his people through the wilderness journey for 40 years, and he provided for them. That is what the booth symbolizes. The booth symbolizes the fact that God provided for the people of God in their wilderness journeying. All through that 40 years of wandering, God gave them manna to eat every day. God was with them in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God led them through the wilderness. They journeyed from place to place. Sometimes they stayed stationary for periods of time, but then other times they would travel around until God said, this is where you need to stop and rebuild the tabernacle where they would worship the Lord in that wilderness. They would reset up their tents and they would camp out in their tents again over and over and over for 40 years. Now, this 1 week celebration was an observation of that which they had done so many years before. It was their heritage. They learned about the troubles that they had to endure during that period of time. They learned about the things that God did on their behalf during that 40 years of wilderness. It was a learning period of time for the children as well as for the adults that God had been with his people. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles was all about. And by the way, there is not going to be any feast, at least as far as we know, other than the Feast of Tabernacles during the millennial reign of Christ. It is the only feast that is mentioned by Ezekiel, and it will be observed during the millennial kingdom. It was observed here for the first time since the Babylonian captivity and even before. Many of these feasts were almost forgotten. It was the case with this feast, as it was also with the other feasts that they were learning about now for the first time. So this is a great moment of celebration, and this is a great time of reuniting with their God that they had not yet done until this moment. This is very, very special. I hope you understand that God wants his people to know about everything that he has done for them. And so he's now giving them an opportunity to return to their Lord in a very major way. And they did. And from this time until the time of Christ, the Jews were very good at remaining faithful to their God, because this revival extended from this time around 440 or so BC until the time of Christ. But it wasn't to last, because in 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem once again was destroyed. And for 1900 plus years, they could not do those things that were done in Nehemiah's day. Now in 1948, the Jews have come back into the land. And for these last 70, almost 80 years now, they have become a nation once again. But they still haven't yet become a nation that follows after God. They are, for the most part, agnostic or atheistic at best. Many Jews have no knowledge of the Word of God. But that, my friends, is going to change. And I believe that's going to happen very, very soon. The days are numbered for the church to continue serving the Lord. And while we are here, we will continue to serve the Lord. But I believe there is coming a day when we will be taken out. And the Lord will once again turn his eyes to the people of Israel. And I believe it will be after the tribulation period, when Jesus sets foot on the Mount of Olives, as recorded by Zechariah, and he is going to show himself to his people. And it is there in Zechariah that the people will see, according to this Old Testament prophet, that Jesus is their Messiah. And there will be a time of mourning during that initial phase of the Lord's return, just like as it was here in the book of Nehemiah. They will realize what they had rejected, but he is gracious and merciful to receive them unto himself. A remnant of the Jews will enter into the millennial reign of Christ, and they will be favored by the Lord, and they will be blessed beyond measure. Just as the people here have been blessed beyond measure, and just as you and I have been blessed beyond measure, the Lord loves to bless his people, and he will continue to do so. That's his desire, that's his plan for his people of Israel. But we're still here, as I said. There's work still left to be done for the church. The fullness of Gentiles has not yet come in. So let us be faithful to let the word of God be proclaimed. As much as we are able, let us proclaim it. That's my desire to do so. I hope it is yours as well. Peter says that we are to give an answer to those who inquire of the things that we believe. Back to Nehemiah, in verse 17, so the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. So he's saying, although they did have periods of time through the reign of David, through Solomon and all of the other kings in Judah, and in the northern tribes of Israel for a season, they did sporadically do this that was expected of them in the worship of the Lord through these feasts. But it wasn't that the whole nation, as described here, that has come back from captivity, not many more than 50,000 souls, perhaps some numbers more than that. We're not told exactly how many people in Nehemiah's day there were, but only 50,000 came back from captivity, and it's now been 100 plus years since the return of the original 50,000, so it's a good possibility that they were substantially more than that numbered in the cities of Judah, in Jerusalem, in all the territory of Judah. They now were able to, all of them, observe this feast. And he says it hadn't been done that way for the entire nation since the time of Joshua. That's a great blessing. Finally, in verse 18, it says, also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner, as Moses had declared in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus. There was a solemn day of worship, a Sabbath day. After the 7 days in their booths, they would come out of that period of 7 days and honor the Lord with a special Sabbath day, a special day of sacrifice, a special day of observation, a holy convocation, where they would come together and remember, and they would sit quietly as they would on any Sabbath, but this was a special Sabbath where they would meditate on the things that they have heard. What a wonderful way to end a week. We begin our week with a day of meditation when we come together on Sunday morning. We extend our week. We worship the Lord in our homes. Hopefully, we read the Word together regularly. We worship and pray. We come together on this night, on Thursday nights here at Safe Harbor. Sometimes other churches meet on different nights, but we do that regularly here on Thursday nights to study the Word of God. It is such a privilege to do so. It is such an honor to be able to share the Word of God to anyone who desires to hear. The technology that we use is a wonderful blessing to allow us to do that. It is great that we have a building where we can come together and enjoy this opportunity to study God's Word every time we want to get together and we have that opportunity. It is a great blessing for me to be there for you and for you to be there for each other. That is something that, my friends, we need to continue to do faithfully until the day He takes us home. May it be that we would be faithful to continue in our quest to know more of Him in these days ahead, and to be able then to share that with others as the Lord leads. God bless you, my friends. Stay in the Word of God, and be blessed. Amen.